Well, welcome so much. So glad you're with us. Those of you that join us online, we're glad that you're with us as well. Before we get started, though, I do want to pause for just a moment. If you guys are watching the news at all, you know that there's been some violence in Charlotte and around racial sorts of things. And some of you know that I used to pastor in a church that was very, very racially diverse. And it's just not okay to hate people based on the color of their skin or the language they speak or the culture. Galatians tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, that there's neither slave nor free, there's neither man nor woman, that all are one in Christ. And so I want to take a moment to pray for that because it's just not okay. It's not okay for that to be happening in our nation. And we need healing and revival in our nation. And not just over that issue, over so many things, but that one's kind of in our face this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it today. Father God, forgive us, Lord, as a nation, and heal our land, we pray, Lord. Father, it breaks our heart to watch people be persecuted and spoken against based on the color of their skin or the fact that they're different in some way, Father. We are so thankful that the kingdom of God is all of us, Lord. And one day we'll get to heaven and sing in all the languages. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bring peace in that place, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd protect the innocent and bring justice to the guilty, Lord. I pray that your spirit would be there. I don't see how to fix that, Lord, but you do. And so I ask that the Spirit of the living God would blow through that place with power and with might, Father, and that you would bring us together as a nation, Father. We just love you. We are so privileged, Lord, to live in this country. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But heal our land, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be talking about baptism. Surprise, surprise, on the Sunday we're going to do baptism. And I kind of want to talk about more than just water baptism. We have a tendency to talk about water baptism, but really in Scripture, water baptism and kind of Holy Spirit fire baptism are kind of tied together. And I'm just coming off sabbatical, so I got a lot of energy. So maybe it's a little fire and brimstone kind of thing going, I'm not going to do fire and brimstone, but I got this energy to do Holy Spirit fire baptism. Say that, Holy Spirit fire baptism. Holy Spirit. Yeah, now say it like you're an old-fashioned fire preacher. Say, Holy Spirit, fire baptism. Good. We're going to talk about that today. Before we get there, though, I'm going to do a quick survey. How many of you were baptized inside a church building? Yeah, oh, good, cool. How many of you were baptized, like, in a river? Any baptized in a river? Yeah, I've told you the story. My mom, when she was baptized, it was in Missouri, and they did it at Easter, and so they literally broke the ice to baptize her. And so when I say, remember your baptism, she's like, I remember my baptism. It was cold, you know? So how many baptized in a swimming pool? That's kind of the thing we have. A few of you, oh, man, 9:30, we had a number of people there. Any of you baptized in the ocean? Cool. Puget Sound, how many of you have, so we've been doing that here, for some of those, yeah. How many of you were sprinkled? Any people that were sprinkled, you know, got a little water on you? Anybody poured? Yeah, not do as much. The rest of you were kind of dunked under, weren't you? Yeah, so good. Well, it turns out that baptism is about more than getting wet. Did you know that? There's more to it than that. And so we're going to look at a passage this morning in Luke, but it's about John the Baptist. So I want to talk a little bit about him. I want you to kind of get your head around him. John the Baptist is a really interesting character in the Bible. He is the cousin of Jesus. So they probably grew up together, knew each other really well. They probably wrestled together, all of those sorts of things. But he kind of went a different route than Jesus. He kind of became a monk, and he lives in the desert. And he had this wonderful diet. He ate bugs and honey, you know? So I'm thinking maybe I should put a book out for diet, biblical diet, bugs and honey. Anybody want to buy a cup? No? Yeah, and then he dressed in rough clothes. He had camel's hair for clothing, and it would have been hot, and it was in the desert. And so he's just kind of an interesting sort of guy. He was a fire and brimstone kind of preacher, you know? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you know, he's a powerful prophet of God, but probably not the guy you wanted to move in next door to you, okay? You know, bring the house values down, that kind of a thing. But he was interesting because he has a couple of claims to fame, and one of them is this. Up until John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit had been quiet for 400 years. And with John the Baptist, God begins to speak to his people again with this message of the kingdom of God that is at hand and the opportunity for the new thing that God wants to do. And you can feel the excitement begin. And he's kind of that heralding sort of character in the midst of all of that. And he begins to say, prepare the way, get ready. Something big is about to happen. We've talked about on Palm Sunday, kind of the theme is God is about to do something big. And John the Baptist is God is about to do something really big. Pay attention here in all of this. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. If you have your app, it's in our Bible. We have a Bible app in there. You can also get the notes for this sermon in the Bible app, and the questions for life groups are also in there as well. Luke chapter 3, we receive this. The people were waiting expectantly and all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah, right? So they're like, is this the guy? Is this not the guy? Crowds are coming from all over. All kinds of stuff is going on. And you get a sense of John's humbleness in all of this. He goes on, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And in the ancient world, the lowest slave had to untie sandals and wash feet. Can you imagine having a career untying sandals and washing feet? I'm not worthy even to be that to this man. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Say, Holy Spirit and fire. Amen. And those two are really kind of the same thing. A fire is the common metaphor, symbol for God, for the presence of God, for the Holy Spirit. You remember in the Old Testament with Moses when he's leading the children out of Israel. At night there was a column of fire and during the day there was a column of smoke, and you get smoke when there is fire, yeah. And so it's a common symbol of the presence of God at Pentecost. We're going to look at that one. There's fire there to represent a God. And so there's two things going on here. Holy Spirit and fire are the same kind of thing, and then there's water. So we're talking about two baptisms, water baptism and fire baptism. And they're connected. They're kind of two sides of the same coin together. And I kind of want to talk about each one of these and then tie them together a little bit. So the first part is the water baptism. And you guys know about this. Human beings do it. John said, I baptize you with water. Clergy have been baptizing people with water from that time forward in the Church of Jesus Christ. I baptize you with water. I've baptized people with water, probably baptized some of you with water. And so that's the kind of the more common kind of piece of it. But you need to understand that in the first century, they understood baptism a little different. In fact, some people will come to me and say, you know, hey, John started baptism. John did not start baptism. In fact, baptism begins for the Jews in Leviticus, where they're told to wash themselves for certain kinds of ceremonial cleanliness. For instance, if you touched a dead body, you had to go through a ceremony that involved ceremonial washing so that you could get back into the temple. And also, if you were a Gentile and you converted to Judaism, you had to go through a ceremonial washing in order to convert to Judaism. And so baptizing was actually pretty common because every time something went wrong, you had to go through these things. And so all over the land of Israel, there are these places where they have these baptismals that are in wealthy homes would have them, or in communities they would have them where they could do that. But John kind of changed everything. Took this kind of ceremonial baptism, and John added this idea of repent and be baptized. Turn around, leave the sinning, go in a different kind of direction. And so you have the in the Judaism where you just sinned and baptized yourself and sinned and washed and sinned and washed. And all of a sudden, John introduces this idea that you don't have to keep doing that, that there's something more that can happen, and that kingdom of more is coming. So pay attention because he added this baptism. But before we jump into that part, let's look a little bit at water baptism. So here's some essential things you need to know about water baptism. Number one, repentance is required. In order for me to baptize you, you need to ask Christ into your life. You need to turn away. You need to repent from your sin. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Nobody's perfect. In fact, in our church, nobody's even close to perfect. You can't see perfect from where we are. Amen? Yeah, okay. But it does mean you are turning away from your sins and going in a new and different direction. And you'll hear me ask people this when we baptize. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Does he save you today? Yes. Will you follow him all the days you are? Yes. And then we baptize them. And that's making sure that they're on board with Christian baptism, which involves repentance. And then the second thing is it's commanded for all followers of Jesus. He told us to do it. Believe and be baptized. Yeah, that's the formula. In fact, it's such a big deal that the only one who never sinned submitted himself to baptism. And so it the command of Christ, and you know, you can believe me or not believe me about any sort of thing, but I've walked with Christ a long time, and here's one of the things I've learned. When God tells you to do it, you should probably do it. Okay, so I'll just leave that. It's a public declaration as a follower of Jesus, and so it's a declaration to the world. You know, sometimes we talk about going public with our faith so that the world can know. And some people have gotten focused on that's the only thing, and that makes for not very rich baptism. But that's absolutely a part of it. When you do that, and in the first century, it was a big deal to identify as a Christian because it could get you in a lot of trouble. In some ways, in America today, it's, you know, we put a YouTube video up of it. It's like, yay, it's a really wonderful thing. And we kind of lose the power of that because all around the world today, there are places where going public with your faith can get you in a lot of trouble. In fact, you've heard us talk with missionaries here in our denomination. We have a lot of people in what we call creative access countries. What that means is we can't talk about it or they get dead. And in those places, this one, going public with your faith, is a really, really big deal. But it's a big deal for us too. Also, it's a constant reminder that God has chosen you. And I don't want to stop here for just a minute because sometimes people miss this in baptism. You see, the essence of baptism is coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. And we come into relationship when Jesus Christ calls us. And so everyone who gets baptized somewhere in their life, the King of the universe looked through the billions of people that exist on our world and all the people that exist and it narrowed in on you, and the Holy Spirit called you and said, I have something more for you. I can cure that sin problem. I can cure your past. We can take care of that and I can give you a new life. God has chosen you. The only way you become a follower of Jesus, if he chooses you, and then you choose him back. But I want you to know, if you are baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has chosen you. Say, God has chosen me. The next time the devil comes up and gives you a hard time about your failings or something going on in your life, would you just say, would you go away? God has chosen me. I'm a child of the King, amen? The next thing that it talks about is constant reminder of whose we are. You belong to Christ. He's watching out for you. You are, in a sense, his property. So what do you do with something that's highly valuable? You know, if you get like a really, really valuable car, do you let the 16-year-old kid with the permit drive it? No. You take care of it, don't you? Christ paid with his life for you. How valuable do you think you are? It's a constant reminder of whose you are. And so when I say to you, remember your baptism, remember that Christ chose you, remember whose you are. And then we have the water that symbolizes the cleansing. We'll talk a little bit about the particulars of that. And in the ancient world, they would wash for all sorts of things. And I just love the way God, you come kind of back to this obedience piece, how God has a way of working through his things. You know, there was lots of ancient washing of your hands in the ceremonial law. And they had no idea about bacteria or germs or anything, but God had given them a law that they were to wash their hands before they eat. Just turns out that that's good for you. And this one, there's the washing and the cleansing that water makes us clean again. And we symbolize that. Why the reason we baptize with water is to remind you that when you ask Christ to come into your life and forgive your past, he washes you clean. You know, and I'm all for taking showers and baths, but let me tell you, the one that can wash your soul, that's the cleansing. In fact, I've thought a couple of times when we do baptism on Palm Sunday, and we do it here because it's cold outside and nobody wants to do that. And I've been thinking that one of these years, I'm just going to put some Palmolive in there so there's soap suds in that thing. So we'll just remember, you know, that the water, you know, it makes you clean. It makes you clean. Say thanks be to God, you know. It makes us clean. And then the submersion symbolizes death to self. That to follow Christ, you have to die to self in order to follow him. And we have to renounce the sin in our lives. It's part of that repentance piece. But it's to say, Lord, take over my life. It's not enough to just clean my life up, but take over. I am dead to self so that I can be alive unto you. And that's when you go down and it's kind of like being dead. You're laying there, you know. People don't get that because they go down and up so fast. So I've been thinking about, maybe we can help people with this. Maybe if I start holding them under longer, you know? And when their eyes start to get big and they think they're going to die, then we'll get the resurrection part, which is the next thing, symbolizes resurrection. Yay, I'm alive in Christ, you know? And so this is the fun part. And when you come up out of that water this afternoon, when those people come up out of that water, it is a celebration because they are symbolizing that they are going to live forever, that the living God is in them. They've been made a new creation, and they live in the power of the resurrection, and then there is no greater power on earth than the resurrection. I think we have a song that kind of goes like that, than the power of the resurrection. And then this last one is this. It is holy party. Say, holy party. No, not holy party. Holy party, okay? Holy party. Very, very good. I got this kind of revivalist preacher going this morning. Sorry, but it's just, I just think we need to celebrate more. And when people come up out of the water, you guys need to be dancing and singing. You know, we Americans, we kind of like, yay, praise God, that's really good. You know? I went to Brazil. My last church, we were connected to a ministry in Brazil, large, rapidly growing church. God's doing wonderful things in Latin America. We had a boatload of people we had to baptize. So they had two Brazilian pastors, and because I was there, they let me baptize as well in the middle of all of them. They were doing three at a time, about as fast as we could go. And let me tell you, Brazilians know how to holy party. Maybe that's where I got this idea from. I don't know. When we'd put them down in the water and they would come up, the place would explode. They'd be blowing trumpets like brass trumpets, and the guy had a trombone, and he was blowing this trombone, and they were pounding on drums, you know, and you know, like the plastic things they have at soccer tournaments, they're blowing on those things, you know, and they would literally be dancing in the aisles because they knew that death to self and life to Christ, eternal salvation, praise God. Somebody say amen here, okay? All right. So today at the beach, when we get them out of the water, I expect to see some of you dancing, okay? Now, some of you are Nazarenes lifelong, so you don't dance very well. But we're going to dance to the Lord anywhere in there. But here's the thing I really want to get. Baptism is a beginning, not an ending. Let's say baptism is a beginning, not an ending. Baptism. Yeah, sometimes I hear people talk like, you know, hey, I became a follower of Christ. I prayed this prayer. I got baptized. I'm good. My ticket is punched. I'm ready to go to heaven. And that's never what was meant by Christ in all of this. Baptism marks the beginning of your walk, of all the good things that are ahead. There's so much more for you that happens after baptism. And so the only way I can think to illustrate this is kind of one of those things, you know, where marathon. Have you ever run marathons? Any marathon runners out there? There's the few of you. I'm so sorry, man. That just does not look like fun. But people tell me it is. And so, you know, imagine if you decide you're going to go run a marathon, you know, and you do all that work and you get ready for it, you know, and you've been prepping and you finally get to that day and you go out and you buy yourself really nice kind of running clothes, you know, that kind of nylon stuff that looks cool, you know. And you get the $200 shoes, you know, so that you can look cool when you run. You got the sweatband on. You go get your number, it says 208, and you kind of put it on there, and you're getting ready, and those all the runners around there, and all the months of work, and you're so excited, and pretty soon the starter comes up, and it goes, on your marks, get set, bang, you know, and you take off, and you get one step across the line, and you go, wow, that was great, let's go get ice cream. You don't do that. Why? Because the bang is the beginning, it's not the ending. And baptism in the Christian life is the bang, time to run, ready to go forward with what Christ wants to do in your life. So baptism is a beginning, not an ending. And I just want to hold on to that because we're going to talk about it through the rest of this. Baptism is a beginning, not an ending. Say it one more time. Baptism is a beginning, not an ending. And here's the truth of this. Jesus didn't come to make converts. He came to make disciples. You know, it's not just about praying that prayer. That's the beginning. There's so much more. A disciple was a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the ancient world, a disciple was someone who had a rabbi, a teacher. And it wasn't just about learning information. So much of our educational system is about learning information, get the right answer on the test. But in the ancient world, it was about becoming like your master. You literally wanted to be like them. And if you've ever had a really good mentor, you'll understand this. I have been blessed in my life with some just really great mentors who are further ahead of me in faith. And in fact, it became important to my call to ministry. When I was a teenager, I felt called into the ministry. And yet, it was kind of hard for me because like all of the pastors I had in the little church I grew up, they were like really nice guys, you know. They're like Pastor Dennis. They're loving and they're tender and they're nurturing and everybody likes you. And, you know, and that was not me, man. I was like, I don't know if I can be like that. That's not who I am. So I was kind of struggled, got through college, and I was kind of back in the business world. And Jody and I needed to find a new church because we're out of college, time to kind of grow up a little bit. And we went into this church, and there was this guy in front. He's walking all over, and his hands were shaking. He was talking about God. And I said, I can do that. That I can do. And he became my mentor, and I became like him. And so to this day, there's a part of me that's like him. And all through the years, there have been men especially that have just invested in my life. And I didn't just learn information. I wanted to be like them. And for a disciple, that's like on steroids. It is about becoming like Jesus. Okay, everybody should have said amen there. So let me try this again. We believe in second chances, so I'm going to give you a second chance for an amen, okay? It's about becoming like Jesus. Yes, learn all you can about Christianity. That's good. But if all you do is gain knowledge, you've missed it. He wants to make disciples grow and become like him. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to be in you, wants to work in you and through you. Baptism is a beginning, not an ending. So there's these two ways in which Christ tends to form us over time into the image to make us like him. He loves us the way we are. The good news is God loves you just exactly where you are and what you are like tonight. Praise God. You don't have to be perfect for God to love you because none of us would make it. But he loves you too much to leave you like that. Amen. I enjoyed so much my kids when they're in the second grade, but I do not want them to stay at that level, you know, because now they're in their 20s, and if they behave like second graders, that's a problem. And so Christ grows us and forms us in some wonderful sorts of ways. So the two ways that this works, we talk about, we believe in formation from the outside in and transformation from the inside out. Two ways God, formation from the outside in and transformation from the inside out. And so formation is the business of God working through us. It often is associated with spiritual disciplines, things we do in order to get better at something, something you practice, you know. And often it's just something you do because you think you need to do it. And you understand this. This works in the real world. Most of the things that work in the spiritual world have an equivalent in the real world. Back to that running a marathon sort of thing, you know, how do you get to run a marathon if you look like me? You start, right? You know? So the first day you run like 50 feet and then you're like, and you're sweating, you know, and you're like, wow, that's so good. Let's get ice cream, you know? And if you leave it there, you never run a marathon. But if the next day you go out and you run 55 feet, and you're and the next day you run 60 feet, and the next day 100, and the next day a half a mile, and then the next day you don't run 50 feet again because you broke down, and then you next, and you keep going, and you keep doing it, eventually you get to a place where you can go a long way. And there's this principle kind of life, you kind of do it to become it. And this applies in our spiritual world. If this place I could really help people get this, it is in personal devotions and prayer. There's something powerful about a disciplined approach to reading God's word every day and praying every single day. For some of you that don't do that, if you would get onto that, it would transform your spiritual life. And I know that it's just the part of the building in it. And I'll just tell you, I'm a preacher, and sometimes I do my personal devotions and go, whew, that's over. But I keep doing them every single time because God keeps building that into my life and keeps working that into me. He uses it to make me more like him. Spiritual exercise makes you like Christ. It's an important part. That's the formational part of it, the outside end part of it. But there is also the transformational part of it. That's where you have an encounter with the living God, where God moves in a powerful sort of way. And sometimes he does that right smack dab in the middle of those spiritual disciplines. Sometimes I am reading scripture, and I have read that scripture 100 times. I read the scripture a lot, more than most people. And I'm reading it, just minding my own business, doing my devotions, getting ready, thinking I got things to do, places to go. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the living God reaches down into that scripture and grabs me by the throat and says, pay attention. I got something for you today. I've had times where I was driving down the road and I'm often struggling and things are going on and all of a sudden God will move in. Maybe it's a song, maybe it's somebody I hear and I've actually had to pull off the road. Why? Because God begins to transform. There's something powerful that happens in my life. I've been sitting in congregations, minding my own business, thinking the sermon should get over pretty soon. And all of a sudden God He speaks to me, changed. That's the way it happened, the call to preach, man. I didn't want to be a preacher. Who wants to be a preacher? And the Lord spoke to me in a district assembly. A district assembly of all things. And I heard the Lord say, you either need to go forward and accept it or you're going to walk away from me. And it was so clear that I literally turned around to see who was talking to me. You want to guess who was there? Nobody. And I said, I'm getting to the altar right now. Why? Because there's these moments when God transforms our lives, and we need both this formation that happens on the outside, and we need this transformational encounters with the living God. And for some of you, that happens when God says, you got a life that needs to be cleaned up, and I want to do something about that. And that's what baptism is all about. It's a beginning, not an ending. And so it's all about this process. And so this Holy Spirit fire baptism is the thing we want to talk about a little bit now. At the end of our scripture, it said, He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Say, Holy Spirit and fire. Same thing, representative of the same thing. Acts chapter 2 is when it's fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost came, this is a big celebration in the Jewish world. People are in from all over. They were all together in one place. And what that doesn't say is they were in an upper room hiding because they thought people were going to kill them, and they were afraid. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So get a hold of this. Papers are flying everywhere. Things are floating around. Everybody's hairdo is done for the day, you know, and things are falling over. And then all of a sudden, what they saw seemed to be tongues of fire. They came, and then they separated, and they came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That is a scary, scary scene. Because you put wind and fire together and you have really, really dangerous. And yet there's something that happened as the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And instead of scaring them to death, because they had all been fraidy cats before, God transformed cowards into courageous witnesses. And what happened next is they poured out of that building and into the streets that were filled with people that spoke other languages and from all over the world. And they began to proclaim the good news of the resurrected Christ. Peter, who had been afraid of a little servant girl, stands up and preaches to all kinds of people. And it records that there were 3,000 water baptisms that day. And in the weeks that followed, thousands more would come to follow Christ. Because you see, the encounter with the living God will change you. And the world has never been the same since that happened. In fact, here's what Holy Spirit baptism does. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is the power to do God's work in the world. The power to do God's work in the world. And we live in a time when people have kind of gotten hung up on the experience, the fire and the wind. And sometimes it's all about going to church and feeling good and having a big emotional experience, and then they just go away. That was never what Christ intended. Christ intended that you would come, that you would encounter the living God, and then you would pour out of His place to love the world in His name, to spread the good news, to say, you can be free. Christ is alive and well. And so God has power for you to do what He has called you to do. Every one of us are shaped differently into the image of Christ. I'm not like Pastor Dennis, but aren't you glad we have Pastor Dennis in our church? Yes, because I'm a little too, well, anyway. We're glad we have Pastor Dennis in our church. That's softening in all of that. You see, each one of you have a unique thing, and God wants to empower you to do what He has equipped and made you to be and do. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. And if the church would turn the Spirit loose, I think the world would be transformed. We spend too much time up there being afraid of what's going to happen. And if we go out there, the authorities are going to get us. And the wonderful thing about Acts is the authorities get them every once in a while. So an angel shows up in the middle of the night, opens the prison doors, you're out of here. You know, what are you afraid of? We serve the living God. We serve a God that comes in power and in fire and in smoke. And so I want to say to you today, remember your baptism. Remember whose you are. Remember that you have died to self and been risen to life in Christ. Remember that the Spirit of the living God dwells in you and wants to do great things through you. You are a child of the living God. And if you're not, you can be. At the end of the last service, I didn't give a way for people to respond, and I sat down. The Holy Spirit thumped me right off. I had to come up afterwards. So I want to say this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, all you need to do is ask Him into your heart. and He will change your life. He'll forgive your past. He'll make you a new creation in Christ, and you will experience things you have never experienced before. People often say, it felt like this giant weight was lifted off me. Yeah, He washed all the sin away. You know, you're lighter now. I don't have to carry that all around. And He will give you eternal life. And if you want to do that, when we sing in a few minutes, just say it. And if you want some help with that, you want to talk with someone or someone to pray with, you can talk to me, or Pastor Dennis is over here, or any of our pastors, or some of our elders are in the congregation. If you're an elder or currently or in the past, would you just raise your hand for a minute? You know, just look around. You can talk to one of them. They would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ today. So remember your baptism. And if you do that, I would love to baptize you today. Just bring a change of clothes and a towel out to Kayak Point. And then finally, I want to say, embrace the fire. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit loose in your life to transform the world. Because water baptism without fire baptism turns into empty religion. We want them both. Amen. And so we're going to show a video here of some of the people who are being baptized. If our musicians would come, they're going to kind of give their testimony. I have two of them that I'm going to read, and so I want to read these to you before we see the video. Catherine writes, I grew up in the church, and I can remember when I was at Vacation Bible School when I was in kindergarten. It was the fourth night, and we had talked all week about the love of God, and I knew I wanted to be with Him forever. That night in Bible, they asked if anyone wanted to pray and ask Jesus into their heart, and I knew then that's what I wanted to do that night, so I did. God has worked through my life every day through people, music, worship, and family to grow closer to Him. Through all my clumsiness and injuries, God has worked to heal, and through all my mistakes, He forgives me. Thanks be to God. Amen? I know that no matter what happens, He will always be with me. I have decided to be baptized to grow and enrich my relationship with God. And then Kaylin writes, I've grown up in the church my whole life, but the first time I really remember letting God into my heart was 1 year when we were at VBS in Bible, and the leader asked us to pray this prayer with her to let God into our heart. I recited it with her. God has helped me in lots of ways since then. When I got diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, it was hard. He has helped me along the way with taking care of it, and through the hard times, especially, I know I am not alone. I want to be baptized to make my connection even stronger to God. I invite you to watch and celebrate with the video, and then I'll be back and we'll talk just a little bit more. All right, so why don't you tell us what your life was like before you became a follower of Jesus?
Kind of embarrassing, I guess. I've always believed in God, and when I was in the Army, I didn't live a good life. I was a good soldier, as they put it, but not a good Christian. And it was probably my last 3 months in the Army, I met with a friend of mine, and we decided that, you know, Jesus was real, and we were going to try and live our lives for Christ.
Excellent.
And it was pretty much when I got out of the Army, and I've kind of had a few downs and ups, but in these last few years, I've really tried to live for Christ and love people of God.
You kind of answered the second question, which was, what is your life like after you became a follower of Jesus? So that's good. We'll include that part. So now just tell us what baptism means to you.
I've always kind of struggled with it. I know I was baptized when I was a little boy. My mom gave me my baptism towel. I always felt I was baptized, but it was these last few years, especially with Pastor Craig, with the baptism is been more important in the church, it seems like. I've always thought about it, and these last couple of years I've been reading a lot, and to me it's, Jesus told us to be baptized, so, and what I've studied is it's the death of the human spirit and having Christ come and live inside me.
Silas, when did you become a Christian?
Like when my parents took me to church ever since I was born, they had me start memorizing scriptures and taught me how to pray and talk to God when I was about 3.
Excellent. What has changed now that you've become a Christian?
I have become a better follower of God.
And what does baptism mean to you?
I want to give my whole life to God and be a better follower and disciple and preacher of God. I love teaching others about Jesus, and I myself want to learn more.
Michael, when did you become a Christian?
When I was at VBS age 7.
Good. And Michael, what has changed since you've become a Christian?
God loves me nonstop. He made me a better person.
And what does baptism mean to you?
To give my life to God.
Caden, when did you become a Christian?
I don't really remember much. All that I really remember is that I was a little child, and I think just a random person opened me up to Christianity and the Holy Spirit, really.
Good. What has changed since you've become a Christian?
I think the change is the way I've been acting recently. Like, if I wasn't been changed, then I wouldn't go to church here, though.
And what does baptism mean to you?
To me, it means that I want to be changed for another time in my life and have a second chance to God.
When did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian on August 12th of last year at Nazarene District Camp.
What has changed now that you've become a Christian?
Well, knowing the Bible in a more detailed version than the way I was raised Mormon, finding what Christianity really means.
And why do you want to be baptized? What does baptism mean to you?
Jesus got baptized, so I think I need to get baptized to be like Jesus.
Aren't you glad for Vacation Bible School? See how many of them came there and the transformational work of Christ. Well, we want to continue to worship. One of the spiritual disciplines is giving. We give the Lord his tithes and our offerings over and above that. And so we're going to do that in just a minute, and we're going to sing as well. And I just want to say again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let him in. He'll change your life for all eternity. So if the ushers would come, let's continue worshiping the Lord in giving and in song.